yeah, yeah. Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer, shining through. Calling all my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today.
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today.
Ooh. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh.
And I ain't gonna let it slip away.
I'm gonna be joyful. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm gonna be joyful.
Today.
I'm gonna be joyful. Ooh, I'm gonna be joyful.
I got the feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day.
Ooh.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh.
And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got the joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy down in my heart. Today, today.
Good evening, Block Talk Radio family and Running for Christ family. I am your teacher for this evening. I am Deacon Oliver Welch, and welcome to Bible reading class. And I'll be teaching out of the book of Nehemiah, chapters 7 through 13, and we'll be listening to the scriptures reading, and after that, we'll be answering the questions right after that. But first thing is first, access to the questions. We need you to go to the website for us, and it's rfcm.org. Click on that button for questions, and it will give you the current questions that we're going to answer this evening. And answering the questions, we need you to press 1 on your phone, and you'll be in the host's queue to answer questions. And in answering the questions, we need you that if you're going to answer the questions, unmute your phone. And when you're not answering the questions, mute your phone. So that way we don't have any background noises. And if you are answering questions and everything, make sure that the background noises are at a very low, low volume or even not even hear anything at all. And with that, all the instructions that's needed to start our class, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Father, we've never seen. We thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity to have this class and answer these questions to the best of our ability. And we thank you, Father. We ask that the Holy Spirit guides us in mind, body, and soul, that we answer these questions to the best of our ability. We ask that, Father, that everyone participate, and the ones that are not able to participate, listen in, and if they want to comment, Father, we'll be happy to hear from them. Father, we know that everything comes from you, and we put everything in your hand. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who made everything possible for all of us on this earth. In his name we pray, amen. And after that, we'll see you on the other side and answer these questions. See you soon.
Nehemiah 7. After the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also, appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. This is what I found written there. These are the people of the province who came up from captivity of the exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town, in company with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramaiah, Nehemiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispereth, Bigvi, Nahum, and Bana. The list of the men of Israel, the descendants of Parosh, 2,172, of Shephatiah, 372, of Ara, 652, of Pahath Moab, through the line of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818, of Elam, 1,254, of Zatu, 845, of Zakai, 760, of Binui, 648, of Bebai, 628, of Asgad, 2,322, of Adonikam, 667, of Bigvi, 2,067, of Adin, 655, of Ater, through Hezekiah, 98, of Hashem, 328, of Bezai, 324, of Harith, 112, of Gibeon, 95, the men of Bethlehem and Netephah, 188, of Anathoth, 128, of Beth Azmaveth, 42, of Kiriath Jerim, Kephira, and Beroth, 743, of Ramah and Gibeah, 621, of Michmash, 122, of Bethel and Ai, 123, of the other Nebo, 52, of the other Elam, 1,254, of Harim, 320, of Jericho, 345, of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 721, of Sinah, 3,930. The priests, the descendants of Jedaiah through the family of Jeshua, 973, of Immer, 1,052, of Pashur, 1,247, of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, the descendants of Jeshua, through Kadmiel, through the line of Hodaviah, 74. The musicians, the descendants of Asaph, 148. The gatekeepers, the descendants of Shalom, Eter, Talmon, Akub, Hadatah, and Shobai, 138. The temple servants, the descendants of Ziha, Hasapha, Tabaoth, Keros, Sia, Padon, Lebana, Hagaba, Shalmai, Hanan, Gedel, Gehar, Reiah, Rezin, Nekada, Gezam, Uza, Pasea, Besai, Meunim, Nefusim, Bakbuk, Hakapha, Harhur, Basleth, Mihida, Harsha, Barkos, Sisera, Tema, Neziah, and Hatapha. The descendants of the servants of Solomon, the descendants of Sotai, Sophereth, Parida, Jela, Darkon, Gidel, Shephatiah, Hatil, Pokereth, Hazabaim, and Amon. The temple servants and the descendants of the servants of Solomon, 392. The following came up in the towns of Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, Kerub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not show that their families were descended from Israel. The descendants of Delaiah, Tobiah, and Nekada, 642. And from among the priests, the descendants of Hobaiah, Hakaz, and Barzillai, a man who had married a daughter of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by that name. These searched for their family records, but they could not find them, so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor, therefore, ordered them not to eat any of the most sacred food until there should be a priest ministering with the Urim and Thummim. The whole company numbered 42,360, besides their 7,337 male and female slaves, and they also had 245 male and female singers. There were 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. Some of the heads of the families contributed to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 darics of gold, 50 bowls, and 530 garments for priests. Some of the heads of the families gave to the treasury for the work 20,000 darics of gold and 2,200 miners of silver. The total given by the rest of the people was 20,000 darics of gold, 2,000 miners of silver, and 67 garments for priests. The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the temple servants, along with certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites, settled in their own towns. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, Nehemiah 8. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Pelaiah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua son of Nun until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. Nehemiah 9. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth, and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs of the Levites were Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kenani. They cried out with loud voices to the Lord their God, and the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials, and all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground, but you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the way they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt,' or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their children as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their parents to enter and possess. Their children went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You gave the Canaanites into their hands along with their kings and the peoples of the land to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets, who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. You warned them in order to turn them back to your law. But they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, of which you said, the person who obeys them will live by them. Stubbornly they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you warned them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention. So you gave them into the hands of the neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes, the hardship that has come on us, on our kings and leaders, on our priests and prophets, on our ancestors and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. In all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully, while we acted wickedly. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our ancestors did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the statutes you warned them to keep, even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them. They did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our ancestors so they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. Nehemiah 10. Those who sealed it were Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hakaliah, Zedekiah, Seraiah, Azariah, Jeremiah, Peshur, Amariah, Malchijah, Hatush, Shebaniah, Malach, Harim, Meramoth, Obadiah, Daniel, Genathan, Baruch, Meshullam, Abijah, Mijaman, Maziah, Bilgai, and Shemaiah. These were the priests. The Levites, Jeshua, son of Azaniah, Binui, of the sons of Henadad, Kadmiel, and their associates, Shebaniah, Hodiah, Kalita, Pelaiah, Hanan, Micah, Rehob, Hashabiah, Zachar, Sherebiah, Shebaniah, Hodiah, Benai, and Benanu. The leaders of the people, Perosh, Pahath Moab, Elam, Zatu, Bani, Bunai, Asgad, Bibai, Adonijah, Bigvi, Aden, Ater, Hezekiah, Azor, Hodiah, Hashem, Bezai, Harith, Anathoth, Nebai, Magpiash, Meshullam, Hezer, Meshezabel, Zadok, Jadua, Pelatiah, Hanan, Ananiah, Hoshea, Hananiah, Hashab, Halohesh, Pilha, Shobek, Rehum, Hashabna, Masiah, Ahaya, Hanan, Anan, Maluk, Harim, and Bana. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who were able to understand. All these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our Lord. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, at the new moon feasts, and at the appointed festivals, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people, have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, of our herds, and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all our trees, and of our new wine and olive oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms, where the articles for the sanctuary and for the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the musicians are also kept. We will not neglect the house of our God. Nehemiah 11. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every ten of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining nine were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. Now some Israelites, priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah, each on their own property in the various towns, while other people from both Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. From the descendants of Judah, Athahiah, son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalalel, a descendant of Perez, and Maaseiah, son of Baruch, the son of Kol-Hose, the son of Hazaiah, the son of Adaiah, the son of Joiarib, the son of Zechariah, a descendant of Shelah. The descendants of Perez who lived in Jerusalem totaled 468 men of standing. From the descendants of Benjamin, Salu, son of Meshullam, the son of Joed, the son of Pedaiah, the son of Kolaiah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ithiel, the son of Jeshaiah, and his followers, Gabai and Salai, 928 men. Joel, son of Zichri, was their chief officer. And Judah, son of Hasenuah, was over the new quarter of the city. From the priests, Jedaiah, the son of Joiarib, Jakin, Saraiah, son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshullam, the son of Zadok, the son of Merayath, the son of Ahitub, the official in charge of the house of God, and their associates who carried on work for the temple, 822 men, Ananias, son of Jeroham, the son of Pelaliah, the son of Amzai, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pashur, the son of Malchijah, and his associates who were heads of families, 242 men, Amashsei, son of Azarel, the son of Azai, the son of Meshilamoth, the son of Immer, and his associates who were men of standing, 128. Their chief officer was Zabdiel, son of Haggedolim. From the Levites, Shemaiah, son of Hashab, the son of Azrikam, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Bunai, Shabbatai and Jozabad, two of the heads of the Levites who had charge of the outside work of the house of God, Mattaniah, son of Mekah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, the director who led in thanksgiving and prayer, Bakbukiah, second among his associates, and Abda, son of Shammua, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun. The Levites in the holy city totaled 284. The gatekeepers, Akub, Talmon, and their associates who kept watch at the gates, 172 men. The rest of the Israelites with the priests and Levites were in all the towns of Judah, each on their ancestral property. The temple servants lived on the hill of Ophel, and Ziah and Gishpah were in charge of them. The chief officer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzai, son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah. Uzai was one of Asaph's descendants, who were the musicians responsible for the service of the house of God. The musicians were under the king's orders, which regulated their daily activity. Pethahiah, son of Meshezabel, one of the descendants of Zerah, son of Judah, was the king's agent in all affairs relating to the people. As for the villages with their fields, some of the people of Judah lived in Kiriath Arba and its surrounding settlements, in Dibon and its settlements, in Jekabziel and its villages, in Jeshua, in Molada, in Beth Pelet, in Hazar Shual, in Beersheba and its settlements, in Ziklag, in Mekonah and its settlements, in En Rimon, in Zora, in Jarmuth, Zanoa, Adullam and their villages, in Lachish and its fields, and in Azekah and its settlements. So they were living all the way from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. The descendants of the Benjamites from Geba lived in Michmash, Aijah, Bethel, and its settlements, in Anathoth, Nob, and Ananiah, in Hazor, Ramah, and Gittaim, in Hadid, Zeboim, and Nebalet, in Lod and Ono, and in G. Harashim. Some of the divisions of the Levites of Judah settled in Benjamin. Nehemiah 12. These were the priests and Levites who returned with Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and with Joshua, Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Malach, Hatush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Meramoth, Edo, Genethon, Abijah, Mejamin, Modiah, Bilgah, Shemaiah, Joiarib, Jedaiah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, and Jedaiah. These were the leaders of the priests and their associates in the days of Joshua. The Levites were Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and also Mattaniah, who together with his associates was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. Bakbukiah and Unai, their associates, stood opposite them in the services. Joshua was the father of Joiakim, Joiakim, the father of Eliashib, Eliashib, the father of Joiada, Joiada, the father of Jonathan, and Jonathan, the father of Jaddua. In the days of Joiakim, these were the heads of the priestly families, of Seraiah's family, Meraiah, of Jeremiah's, Hananiah, of Ezra's, Meshullam, of Amariah's, Jehohanan, of Malach's, Jonathan, of Shechaniah's, Joseph, of Harim's, Adna, of Meramoth, Helkai, of Edo's, Zechariah, of Genethon's, Meshullam, of Abijah's, Zichri, of Meniamim's, and of Moadiah's, Piltai, of Bilgah's, Shammua, of Shemaiah's, Jehonathan, of Joiarib's, Mattaniah, of Jedaiah's, Uzai, of Salus, Kalai, of Amex, Eber, of Hilkiah, Hashemiah, of Jedaiah, Nethanel. The family heads of the Levites in the days of Eliashib, Joiada, Johanan, and Jaddua, as well as those of the priests, were recorded in the reign of Darius the Persian. The family heads among the descendants of Levi up to the time of Johanan, son of Eliashib, were recorded in the book of the Annals. And the leaders of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Jeshua, son of Kadmiel, and their associates, who stood opposite them to give praise and thanksgiving, one section responding to the other, as prescribed by David, the man of God. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshullam, Talmon, and Akub were gatekeepers who guarded the storerooms at the gates. They served in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah the governor, and of Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The musicians also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth. For the musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the Dung Gate. Hoshaiah and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some of the priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zechur, the son of Asaph, and his associates, Shemaiah, Azrael, Milalai, Gilalai, Mai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the teacher of the law, led the procession. At the fountain gates, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed above the site of David's palace to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens, to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshana gate, the Fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Sheep gate. At the gate of the guard they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Meniamim, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah, with their trumpets, and also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzziah, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. The choir sang under the direction of Jezreiah. And on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites, for Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the musicians and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the musicians and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the musicians and the gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. Nehemiah 13. On that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God, because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. When the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. Before this, Eliashib the priest had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil prescribed for the Levites, musicians, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil things Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, "Why is the house of God neglected?" And I called them together and stationed them at their posts. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil into the storerooms. I put Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and a Levite named Pedaiah in charge of the storerooms, and made Hanan, son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, their assistant, because they were considered trustworthy. They were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their fellow Levites. Remember me for this, my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys, together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. People from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your ancestors do the same things, so that our God brought all this calamity on us and on this city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath." When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, "Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will arrest you." From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me for this also, my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. Moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, or the language of one of the other peoples, and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, "You are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? One of the sons of Joiada, son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite, and I drove him away from me. Remember them, my God, because they defiled the priestly office and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. So I purified the priests and the Levites of everything foreign and assigned them duties, each to his own task. I also made provision for contributions of wood at designated times and for the first fruits. Remember me with favor, my God.
All right, that concludes the reading portion of our scriptures. And we are going to start answering the questions pretty soon, but I want to give you an insight of Nehemiah. We're talking about Israel. We knew back in our Bible study class and our Bible reading class that Israel was split into two kingdoms. The north was in captivity with the Assyrian rule, which was in 722 B.C., and then the south part of Israel twice was in captivity by the Babylonians in 857 B.C. And now they're in captivity with Persia, which is 334 through 167. So with that and everything, so that's the captivity of Israel. And going back to what we captured last week, Nehemiah had a task of restoring the walls of Jerusalem. But he was still up under the Persian government. His prayer made it so that the king's heart was under God's will so that that project could be done. But there was, opposition in building of the walls by some who thought it was a way for them, a way of treason, or a way of Nehemiah and Israel trying to rule over Persia. So anyway, we're going to start the questions right now with that little insight and everything. Keep that in mind. Question number one. How did Nehemiah set up and what was needed after the wall was built?
Okay, I have seven. One, two, three.
That's one.
Yeah, one, two, three?
Yeah.
Okay, cool.
That's
all right, thank you.
That's a lie.
Hey, everybody.
It says, after the wall was finished, I had set up the doors in the gate, and the gatekeepers, singers, and the Levites were appointed. I gave the responsibility of governing Jerusalem to my brother Hananiah, along with Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, for he was a faithful man who feared God more than most. I said to them, not leave the gates open during the hottest part of the day, and even while the gatekeepers are on duty, have them shut the bar and bar the door. Appoint the residents of Jerusalem to act as guards, everyone on a regular watch. Some will serve as sentry posts and some in the front of their own home.
Okay. Going down to the bottom of the very first footnote, 7-3, says the city's gate were usually open at sunrise, enabling merchants to enter and set up their tent stores. Nehemiah didn't want Jerusalem to get caught unprepared by enemy attack, for he ordered the gate closed until well after sunrise. People for sure ate first.
Okay.
Are there any comments or any other answers besides one, two, three?
I'm going with Dr. Welch's answer.
One, two, three?
I said 1, 2, 3 as well.
I did also.
All righty. Well, it's unanimous. All righty. Thank you, family. All right. Question number two. What was the total of people returning to Judah, and what did they take with them?
It's chapter 7, verses 66 to 69.
Yes, ma'am. You have the floor. Go ahead and read that.
So a total of 42,360 people returned to Judea, in addition to 7,337 servants and 245 singers, both men and women. They took with them 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, 6,720 donkeys.
Right. Thank you, Pam. Any other answers?
That's it.
Okay. Question number three. What was the breakdown of gold and silver and robes?
Chapter 7, verse 70 through 72.
Amen.
Go ahead, Mother.
Yeah.
Some of the family leaders gave gifts for the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold coins, 50 gold basins, 530 robes for the priest. The other leaders gave to the treasury a total of 20,000 gold coins and some 2,750 pounds of silver for the work. The rest of the people gave 20,000 gold coins, but about 2,500 pounds of silver and 67 robes for the priest.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. All right, Blog Talk Radio family and Running Christ. I got a number four is a very deep question. Who and what was presented to the Israelites to start that was forgotten?
Well, I had number four, and I had 1 through 6.
I had 1 through 6 as well.
Okay. That's two.
I had one through three. I don't
know. I do too, but I have, but then I use 1 through 5 in the footnotes.
Question, everybody out there, what was forgotten?
God's law.
The book of law.
All right.
The
God's law,
of
which
Moses.
Was the five books of what?
Moses.
Moses.
All right. Thank you very much. See, I told you that, wife. Mm-hmm. You didn't understand that question. All right. Sorry about that, y'all. Anyway, could somebody read one? Let's read 1 through 6.
Okay. In October, when the Israelites had settled in their town, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra, the scribe, stood in a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. To his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananias, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. To his left stood Pedaiah, Mishael, Melchijah, Hashem, Badana, Zechariah, and Lamb. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, Amen, Amen. And as they lifted their hands, they then bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Amen.
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 Amen. Commenting on the question number 4, you feel they neglected the book of Moses or the laws of the Lord. Is that what caused them to be in captivity by these certain alien people?
Yeah, of course. God allowed it.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Each time that they disobey God, either he sent them in exile or he allowed somebody else to put them in captivity.
He allowed the enemy to save them.
Right.
All the enemies to put them back in captivity.
Okay, I was going to read the footnote of 8-9. Oh, no. We're not there. My bad.
How about that? 8 footnotes for 1-5?
1-5. I don't know how I got 8-9. The Book of the Law of Moses was probably the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. The people rose to their feet in respect and anticipation. They listened attentively to Ezra as he read God's word, and their lives were changed because we hear the Bible so often we can become dulled to its words and immune to its teaching. Instead, we should listen carefully to every verse and ask the Holy Spirit to help us answer the question, how does this apply to my life?
Man.
And a lot of times when we get a message at church, at times be like, well, how does that apply to my life? Because some things he say, it's like he's stepping right on my feet. And sometimes he say some things, I'm like, okay, well, I'm hearing it, but I'm like, how does that apply to me?
Right.
And not saying that it does, I just may not see it.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Okay. Anybody else want to highlight on that? All right, moving right along. Question 5. Why were the people weeping? How did Nehemiah tell them how
they should respond?
Okay, I have 8, 9-10.
All righty.
I had 9-12.
Okay, so you want me to read 9-12? Stopped at where?
I went to 10 as well.
Okay.
I had 9-10, but I'd like to. Yeah, you can go to 12 because I want to hear the rest of it.
I'll just read the whole thing. It says, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, "Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. For the people have all been weeping as they listen to the words of the law." And Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day. So the people went to eat, drink, and a festive meal to share gifts of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they had heard God's word and understood them. And then the footnote says, the people wept openly when they heard God's laws and realized how far they were from obeying them.
Yes.
But Ezra told them they should be filled with joy because the day was sacred. It was time to celebrate and to give gifts to those in need. Celebration is not to be self-centered. Ezra connected celebration with giving. This gave those in need an opportunity to celebrate as well. Often, when we celebrate and give to others, even when we don't feel like it, we are strengthened spiritually and filled with joy. Enter into celebrations with honoring God and allow them to fill you with amen.
Okay. That's different, because, you know, I've never looked at celebration like you just read. Of giving.
Right.
Yeah, that's totally new to me. Because I did look at celebration differently until I just heard what you just said. When you read it, it kind of stuck with me instantly.
You know, I see celebration just like it says here, like with Christmas time. When we celebrate Christmas, we buy gifts and we give monetary gifts. And when we see the other person's face or hear about it, and they say how much they like it, it brings great joy. It brings comfort.
Now that you word it like that, I see it now.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah. Now that you word it like that, I do see what the celebration of giving is.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. It says in the footnotes, it says celebration is not to be self-centered. Ezra connected celebration with giving. This gave those in need an opportunity to celebrate as well. Often when we celebrate, we give to others, even when we don't feel like it. We are strengthened spiritually and filled with joy. Enter into celebrations that honor God and allow him to fill you with his joy.
Amen.
Hey, Miss Footnote Clyburn.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm moving on to questions. Mm-hmm. Any comments? Guys, what we commented on? All right. Question number 6. What happened on October 9th?
That would be number 13 through 15.
Okay. 13
through 15. Right. Right.
Okay.
All right.
Okay. It says on October 9th, the family leaders, all the people together with the priests and Levites met with Ezra and the scribes to go over the law in greater detail. As they studied the law, they discovered that the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should live in shelters during the festival to be held that month. He has said that a proclamation should be made throughout their towns in the Jerusalem, telling the people to go to the hills to get branches from olive, wild almonds, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees. They were to use these branches to make shelters in which they would live during the festival as described in the law. Mm-hmm. It says in the footnote 13 FF After Ezra read God's law to the people, they studied them further and then acted upon them. A careful reading of scripture always calls for a response to these questions. What should we do with this knowledge? How should our lives change? And we must do something about what we have learned if it is to have real significance for our lives. And then, and so then it talks about the 7-day festival on 14th and 70. It said, during the 7-day festival of shelters, the people lived in shelters made of branches. This practice was instituted as a reminder of their rescue from Egypt and the time spent in shelters in the wilderness. Leviticus 23:43. They were to think about God's protection and guidance during their years of wandering and the fact that God would still protect them and guide them if they obeyed him. This was a time to remember their origins. It is helpful to remember our beginning in order to appreciate where we are today. And it says, think back on the life we see where God has led you. Then thank God for his continual work to protect you and provide for your needs. It's like that song, look where God has brought us from.
Yes, Lord.
It makes you think that during the time of captivity, it really brought their minds in when Nehemiah came and Ezra and got a chance to read the five books of Moses, God's laws, and you could understand them weeping and crying because them themselves caused themselves to be captive by disobeying God's laws. God said in his word that he was going to do that to certain prophets that were in the Bible before came to Nehemiah. So, you know, I guess their weeping might be sorrow or weeping might be joy because they're going back to basics of where they first started from Egypt where they are right now. So they're getting it together. Pastor, I want to ask you this. Is the Persian Empire, is that the last captivity for the Israelites before we go to the intertestamental period?
Actually, we're in the last book of the Old Testament, Nehemiah. And after Nehemiah's book, part of what we don't see is how many of y'all remember the movie The 300?
Yeah.
See, that first offense started when Darius was king. That's when the battle at Marathon took place. And then what's called the Ionia Revolt. That's when the Medo-Persians, the Greeks first started to rebel against the Medo-Persian Empire. All of this is taking place during the time because Esther, if you remember, Leonidas and his 300 and the 1,700 hoplite Greek soldiers from a bunch of different Greek city-states, they were all allied with Leonidas and the 300. Okay, it was Xerxes, Esther's husband, who they were fighting with. So Mackie will be teaching the book of Esther. Esther really happens right before Nehemiah. And then it's during the time of Esther when Ezra goes back. Zerubbabel had already gone. Ezra goes back. And it's in the court of Artaxerxes that Nehemiah hears about this. So this is after Esther. So it's the last book of the Bible before they actually lose through Philip of Macedon you know, he's going to be the one who actually wins the battle. And then after that will come Alexander the Great. And, of course, we know of his exploits. So, yes, this is the summing up. That's why you get all this genealogy. Remember I told you guys that there are over 50 genealogies in the Bible, and every time you see one, that is God summing up what have happened from one time to this time before he opens the curtain to a new scene. And so after the Medo-Persian Empire fails, falls to the Greeks, well, then it's like the curtain's closed on Babylon, open with the Medo-Persians. It'll close on the Medo-Persians, open with the Greeks. It'll close on all of this is in Nehemiah. After him, it's intertestamental period. It's after Malachi. Malachi prophesies during this time, around 435. That's when it all stopped. And then to learn the rest of this, you have to study the intertestamental period. I think we did some work on Ray Steadman's work on that piece of intertestamental period. But, yeah, it's like the opening and closing of curtains. One empire goes away and another comes. But, yes, you're right. This is the jump off into the intertestamental period, that part where, you know, the scriptures don't open up again. No inspired word is spoken from God through a human being on earth until we get to the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Then comes John the Baptist saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And between this book and that, or Malachi and that, his prophecies, well, that's 400 plus years that went by. So yeah, we're jumping off, and after this book, we're into the, well, after this one in Esther, then we'll get to see what the prophets prophesied during the different kings and during the different exiles, return from exile. We'll get to see what all they were saying during that time. But short answer, yes, this is the jump off into the intertestamental period.
Okay. Question. Any comments on what was said? My pastor?
Somebody needs to mute their phone.
No, I'm sitting here talking.
It probably is him.
Right. See?
You know what? I'm going to take all y'all off my Christmas list just for that.
All right. Remember what he said about celebration?
That's right. Celebration. That's right.
Oh, yeah. Okay. My bad.
That's okay, Eric. Because my birthday is going before Christmas.
I'm going to like
Eric, don't blow your joy. Don't blow
like
your joy.
Huh?
I said, don't blow your joy.
I'm going to bring them all a peppermint for Christmas. And I want to see the smile on their face when I give it to them.
All right, me. I take it gracefully.
Amen. Yes.
We want
smile
all
right
there. Right there. We won't laugh at you while you're standing there.
Right.
Just as you walk away, huh?
Question number 7. In detail, how long was the festival celebrated? How long has it been?
chapter 8, 16 to 18.
Good evening, Mother. How you doing?
Good evening, everybody.
Good evening, Mother. Would you be so kind, Mother?
Thank you. So the people went out and cut branches and used them to build shelter on the roofs of their houses in their courtyards, in the courtyards of God's temple, or in the squares just inside the water gate and the Ephraim gate. So everyone who had returned from captivity lived in these shelters during the festival, and they were all filled with great joy. The Israelites had not celebrated like this since the days of Joshua, son of Nun. Ezra read from the book of the law of God on each of the 7 days of the festival. Then on the eighth day, they held a solemn assembly as was required by law. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mother.
Welcome.
Question number 8. What happened on October 31st? I like that in full detail.
I had chapter 9, verses 1 through, I had 1 through 4.
I had 1 through 3.
I had 1 through 3.
Actually, I had 1 through 3, and then I got dash 1 through 4. I didn't know which one, if I needed to include it or not.
Okay, we'll go ahead and do 1 through 3.
Okay, not a problem. Okay.
On October the 31st, the people assembled again, and this time they fasted and dressed in burlap and sprinkled dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descendants separated themselves from all foreigners as they confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. They remained standing in place for 3 hours while the book of the law of the Lord my tablet went back. Wait a minute. While the book of the law of the Lord their God was read aloud to them. Therefore, 3 more hours, they confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord their God.
Okay. Now, I added 4 because, like she said, the book of the law of the Lord their God was read aloud to them. Now, so my reading of adding 4 was at the end of verse 4. The Levites, at the end of verse 4, they stood on the stairway of the Levites and cried out to the Lord, their God, with loud voices. So that's the reason I can make those 2. Pardon?
4 could be part
of it. Yeah, can add 4, but I just have stopped at 3.
Yeah.
But 4 could
Yeah, 4
definitely could be part.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah.
I'll put
see,
a hyphen 4.
Okay, yeah, we put a hyphen 4. What I was trying to do, family, is I was trying to keep away from all those hard names to pronounce. And we were
That's
too.
All right. You're messing with them.
Oh, I would have said them. I didn't think I wanted to hear them.
Right.
Since Eric is it, Eric could have to read it.
Okay. We're getting a little background noise.
I don't know who that is.
Sound like either you're close by something picking up your phone or something. Thank you very much. Question number 9. What was the prayer that the leader of the Levites prayed?
swear, Levi, Levi's great. Oh, nine.
No.
Wow. I had 9-5, but now I didn't know where it ended. So
I had five and six.
It sounds like all the way to 36 they were still praying.
Right.
I had 37.
Oh,
37.
All the way to 36. It sounded like they were still praying.
I had five and six. I had five and six as well. I had five through 37,
right.
Right.
I had two.
Because it sounded like it was the whole time was a prayer.
But I thought 36 through 38 answered the next question.
Yeah. I had
the
next one is in chapter 10.
Right, chapter
10. Oh, yeah, okay. That's the one I had messed up on.
Okay.
I wrote it on the other side of my paper. I'm sorry.
Yeah, okay.
Instead of us reading the prayer and everything, could somebody jump down to the footnotes in 9:28-31 and read that for me?
Oh, you don't want to hear that nice long prayer you made us read.
Oh, we might have to comment on the rest of these questions. Now let's not, Sister Welch, not unless you just feel it's vigorous doing that.
Eric said read the footnote.
What, 9:7-38?
I mean, you can start with that five, six, and then go to the footnotes.
Yeah.
Okay.
We could do that part.
Yeah, 9:7-38, Eric.
7-38, right. That's what I was looking at.
Okay.
The footnote.
It says, sorry. Go ahead or no?
Go ahead.
Okay. Many prayers and speeches in the Bible include a long summary of Israel's history because individuals did not have their own copies of the Bible as we do today. The summary of God's past works reminded the people of their great heritage and God's promises. Remembering our personal history can certainly help us to avoid repeating our mistakes so that we can serve God better. Reviewing our past helps us understand how to improve our behavior. It shows us the pattern to our spiritual growth. It shows us the pattern to our spiritual growth. Learn from your past so that you will become the kind of person God wants you to be. Amen.
Amen.
Wow.
All right. That is so true. So true. Right. Moving right along. Question number 10. What was the vow that the people made? The ones who understood.
Okay. I had chapter 10, 28-29.
All right.
Chapter 10, 28-29.
Okay. That's right.
Yes,
ma'am.
Okay.
Right.
Go ahead, Mother.
Mother Irma, would you please?
Thank you. Then the rest of the people, the priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the pagan people of the land in order to obey the law of God, together with their wives, sons, daughters, and all who were old enough to understand, joined their leaders and bound themselves with an oath. They swore a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law of God as issued by his servant Moses. They solemnly promised to carefully allow all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord, our Lord.
Amen.
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 There's one footnote. The wall was completed, and the covenant God had made with his people in the days of Moses was restored. Jeremiah 8. The promise has principles that are important for us today. Our relationship with God must go far beyond church attendance and regular devotion. It should affect our relationship, our time, and our material resources. When we choose to follow God, you promised to serve him in this way. The Israelites had fallen away from their original commitment. We must keep our promise to God in times of adversity or prosperity.
Okay, Brother Wells?
Yes, Deacon Eric.
Okay, I don't know if you want to consider ad-libbing or what, but I went to 32 because the question was, what was the vow that the people made and the ones who understood? So
okay.
I went from 28, but I went to 32 because there was some additional things where they said, we promise not to let our daughters marry the pagan people of the land and not to let our sons marry their daughters. We also promise that if the people of the land could bring any merchandise or grain to be sold on the Sabbath or any other holy day, we will refuse to buy it. Every 7 years, we will let our land rest, and we will cancel all debt owed to us. In addition, we promise to obey the command to pay the annual temple tax of the 1/8 of an ounce of silver for the care of the temple of our God. So if these people that are the older ones that understood knew that they had to pay a temple tax. So some of these other things I thought goes with that answer just as well. I mean, I could be wrong, but I'm just, that was my
It is.
Somebody do have some kind of background noise. I don't know who it is.
All right. Yeah.
It don't never happen to Aaron start talking.
Go on with your game, now.
To answer your question, Eric, it could really, it's like one example. I would say it's an example, but it doesn't exclude all the laws and decrees that and regulations. It was just using that as an example that I took, and that's
okay.
Why I didn't see you on. But that was
okay.
Still a good looking out, though.
I can live with that. I brought it out because I'm thinking, like, okay, these are some of the things that that they're not. But like you say, wow. But see, the vow is a promise, and that's why I said so. And it says we promise not to let our daughters. But I guess that's
okay.
Part of what's up to 28.
Well, if you go back in the book of either it's Deuteronomy or Leviticus, where it talks about Israelites cross, not marrying outside the race.
Okay.
Yeah.
Professor Wells, I don't have no problem with the response you said. I just threw that in there because I thought it would be. Like I said, it could be just ad-libbing to what was said, or
yes. Mm-hmm.
I started putting on with it. But I'm fine with it. I don't mind being wrong.
No, you're not wrong. You just brought an example.
You're wrong.
No.
But I wasn't right either, so I'm wrong.
But it was included. It was included.
Okay, I go with that. That's a good answer. That's a good answer.
Okay.
I go with that. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
over yet. Okay, question number 11. What was the promise of crops and firstborn? What?
Okay.
Number 10, firstborn.
Yeah. Hold on, say that again.
Chapter 10.
I have 35 through 37.
Yes.
Chapter 10, verse 35 through 37.
Good answer.
Right.
Okay. We promised to bring the first. Everybody had that?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
We promised to bring the first part of every harvest to the Lord's temple year after year, whether it be a crop from the soil or from our fruit trees. We agree to give God our oldest sons and the firstborn of all our herds and flocks as prescribed in the law. We will present them to the priests who minister in the temple of our God. We will store the produce in the storerooms of the temple of our God. We will bring the best of our flour and other grain offerings, the best of our fruit, the best of our new wine and olive oil, and we will promise to bring to the Levites a tenth of everything our land produces, for it is the Levites who collect the tithe in all our rural towns. And I also looked at the footnote on 1035.
Yes, ma'am, would you be so kind?
This practice was instituted at the time of the Exodus from Egypt. See the notes on Exodus 12:13, 12 through 14. The people needed to learn the importance of dedicating the first part of their year to God. Nehemiah was simply reinstating this practice from the early days of the nation. Exodus 13:1 and 2, Numbers 3:40 through 51. Although this principle was not carried over to the New Testament times, the concept of giving God the first portion of our time, treasure, and talent still remains. Do you give God your first and best, or merely what is left over?
Amen to that.
That's a heavy thought.
Yes, it is. Make you want to say,
yeah. Heavy thought.
Yes, it is. Okay. Okay. Any other answers? Any questions? Okay. Question number 12. What were the people? Who were the people? Who were the people living in Jerusalem, Judah, and Benjamin?
Okay. I had chapter 11. And I had 1 through 19. I had too much?
I had 1 through 4.
1 through who?
I stopped at 4.
1 through 4?
I did 1 to 4 is what I had.
Okay. Anybody else 1 to 4? I had 1 and 2. But
okay.
We can go all the way down to 4. Yeah.
Okay. Well, yes, that was. These are all the people here, though, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. It goes.
Okay. So yeah, I see 1 through 4. I had all the people that they had listed. That's what I had wrote.
Okay. Yeah.
I did too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
But I don't think anybody really would like to eat all of that by their name.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. 1 through 4 is a good answer.
And I have my phone on mute, so that's somebody else.
Okay.
With that background noise.
Okay.
So
one through four.
The leaders of the people. The leaders of the people were living in Jerusalem, the holy city 1/10 of the people from the other towns of Judah and Benjamin were chosen to be sacred. Wait a minute, hold on. Let me get a closer look at the book. It's getting too far away. The leaders of the people in Jerusalem, the holy city, 1/10 of the people from the other towns of Judah and Benjamin were chosen by sacred lots to live there. 2, while the rest stayed where they were. And the people commended everyone who volunteered to resettle in Jerusalem. Here's a list of the names of the provincial officials who came in to live in Jerusalem. Most of the people, priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon's servants continued to live in their own homes in the various towns of Judah, but some of the people from Judah and Benjamin resettled in Jerusalem.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen. Right. Good end.
Thank you. Oh, yeah.
Okay. Question number 13. How was the celebration by the Levites done?
Okay, 12. I had 12, 8, and 9, or either 27 through 30. I don't know which one.
7 and 36.
I got 27
through 30. 27 through 30.
That's what I had. I had,
I
had 8 and 9, or 27 through 30, right. Okay.
Okay. 27 through 30 it is.
Okay. Any other answers?
I went all the way down to 36.
Okay.
I went 27 to 36.
Okay. 36. I'm trying to see where you at. 34, 35, 30, and Zachariah's colleagues were. Okay. Well,
go ahead, Loretta, go 27 to 30.
Okay, hold on a minute. Let me get it right. Let's see.
Yeah,
well. Let me get my Bible up there.
Okay.
How did I get 8 and 9?
Okay. 27, 36, it says, for the dedication of the new wall of Jerusalem, the Levites throughout the land were asked to come to Jerusalem to assist in the ceremony. They were to take part in the joyous occasion with their songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of Netophathite. Okay, they also came from Beth Gilgal and the rural area of Geba and Asmophet. For the singers had built their own settlements around Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites first purified themselves, then they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I led the leaders of Judah to the top of the wall and organized two large choirs to give thanks. One of the choirs proceeded southward along the top of the wall to the dome gate. And half of the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah. Then came some of the priests who played trumpets, including Zechariah, son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Bedaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zechariah, a descendant of Asaph. And Zechariah's colleagues were Shemaiah, Azarel, Bilalai,
Gil Ali,
Malalai,
and I.
That person.
Okay.
Gil Ali, Maya, God, Nathaniel, Judah, Hanani. They used the musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the scribe, led this procession. At the fountain gate, they were straight. Yep. They went straight up the steps, onto the accent of the city wall toward the city of David. They passed the house of David and then proceeded to the water gate on the east.
Amen.
Right. That was a mouthful. Thank y'all for leaving that one for me to read.
Let's give her a hand of applause. Okay, hand of applause. Yes.
You're pretty good at figuring them out.
She can handle it.
All right. Number 14. What was the breakdown of the readings from the Book of Moses?
13:1-3, I think. Let me see.
Yep. Go ahead,
yeah,
my 13:1-3. 1-3, I got 1-3. Any other answers? 1-3.
Same.
All right.
Okay. Go ahead, Eric.
Oh, on that same day, as the Book of Moses was being read to the people, the passage was found that said, no Ammonite, Moabite should ever be permitted to enter the assembly of God. For they had not provided the Israelites with food and water in the wilderness. Instead, they hired Balaam to curse them, though our God turned the curse into a blessing. When the passage of the law was read, all those of foreign descent were immediately excluded from the assembly.
Amen.
And Dr. Welch,
yes,
when
sir.
You was calling off all them names, I just pictured Pastor O laying back there in the chair, reclining, laughing his heart out.
But wait a minute, he didn't step in and help you out either. He just left you out there.
I know he left me out there hanging.
Yeah.
Yep.
I just see him leaning back in his chair laughing his
heart
out. Yeah. Yeah, that's why.
You know, and then when you listen to the reading, you try to remember some of the names.
Some of the pronunciations.
There's so many names.
I know it. That's what I'm saying. That's why
you can't remember.
That's why Oliver C. said when he did the questions, he was trying to make sure we didn't have to read all of that.
You see, Pastor said that.
Because we know Pastor wasn't going to help us out.
He said a word.
So
okay,
he
what was those
left.
Names?
You see, everybody.
Y'all
okay,
listen,
read those names for me again. I didn't really hear them. Read them again.
We messed them up good.
Yes, sir.
I can see Pastor O, and he always said, I know Jesus up there laughing. Look at these guys tearing up these names.
Oh,
and
sure,
I see.
But he was there for right along with him today.
Those people up in heaven talking to the Lord, those people up in heaven like, listen to them messing up them names. And then Lord say, those are your names. They pronouncing your name. My name ain't Harrison Adam.
Yes. I was so happy Kathy corrected me on that Xerxes, because I said some, but I know it had Texas.
Oh, my
right.
God, no.
You know what? I don't know what I'm saying either, Eric. I was like, Texas? I had it all crazy.
I think I said our Texas something. She said our Xerxes.
That's what I thought it was. I thought it had
I told Sheila, did he just call him our Texas?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I remember saying that. I remember.
I was with you on that one, Eric. I had it all right, too.
Yeah, you need to have a speech.
Yeah, we need to have a name pronunciation class.
Right. About
oh,
you,
I was...
like I said, the
oh, man.
From what Eric had read in that last one, 13th footnotes are really good. It says, those of foreign descent refers to the Anamites and the Moabites, two nations that are bitter enemies of Israel. God's law clearly says that these two peoples should never be allowed in the temple, Deuteronomy 23:3-5. And this had nothing to do with racial prejudice because God clearly loved all people, including the foreigners, Deuteronomy 10:18. He allowed foreigners to make sacrifices, Numbers 16:15-16, and he desired all nations to know and love him, Isaiah 42:6. But while God wants all to come to him, he wants believers to stay away from those bent on evil, Proverbs 24:1. In their celebration and rededication, they had to show they were serious about following God's
will. All right. Thank you, Sister Footnote Clyburn.
Anytime. I know that's right.
But I'm going to tell you, those are footnotes do be very explanatory at times.
Yes, they are.
Right.
I guess and the people that we hang out with, you know, they might not be always doing the right things, and so, you know, you hang with them, but you got to still be focused on what God's words. You know.
That's right, because some days bad company can corrupt good character.
That's right.
Love everybody, but you know, everybody is not going to always do the right thing. So.
Right. Question number 15.
Okay.
How did the men of Judah treat the Sabbath day? What was said?
I had 13:15-22.
All righty.
I stopped at 21, but 22 again.
Okay. In those days,
go ahead, Mother Marilyn.
In those days, I saw men of Judah treading out their wine presses on the Sabbath. They were also bringing in grain, loading it on donkeys, and bringing the wine, grapes, figs, and all sorts of produce to Jerusalem to sell on the Sabbath. So I rebuked them for selling their produce on that day. Some men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise. They were selling it on the Sabbath to the people of Judah and in Jerusalem at that. So I confronted the nobles of Judah. They were, why were you profaning the Sabbath in this evil way, I asked. Wasn't it just that this sort of thing that your ancestors did that caused our God to bring all this trouble upon us and our city? Now you're bringing even more wrath upon Israel by permitting the Sabbath to be desecrated in this way. Then I commanded that the gates of Jerusalem should be shut at darkness. as darkness fell every Friday evening, not to be open until the Sabbath ended. I sent some of my own servants to guard the gates so that no merchandise could be brought in on the Sabbath day. The merchants and tradesmen with a variety of wares camped outside Jerusalem once or twice, but I spoke sharply to them and said, What are you doing out here camping around the wall? If you do this again, I will arrest you. And that was the last time they came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and to guard the gates in order to preserve the holiness of the Sabbath. Remember this good deed also. Oh, my God, have compassion on me according to my great and unfailing love.
Amen.
Amen.
And see, Professor Welch, the 22, you said you stopped at 21, right?
Yeah.
Well, see, 22 was actually the conclusion of that, because you remember in one of the verses he said that he had the guards watch the gate. But I guess in order for them to be in a position to do that, he had to purify them, have them, the Levites to purify themselves and to guard the gate. So in order to preserve the holiness of the Sabbath.
Okay.
Okay, so we're gonna add 22 on to that one.
Well,
okay.
Let's fall back on that footnote on 3:17. Let somebody read that for me.
Well, 13:17, she got it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
God had commanded Israel not to work on the Sabbath, but to rest in remembrance of creation and the Exodus, Exodus 20:8-11, Deuteronomy 5:12-15. The Sabbath rest, lasting from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday, was to be honored and observed by all Jews, servants, visiting foreigners, and even farm animals. Jerusalem's busy Sabbath trade directly violated God's law, so Nehemiah commanded that the city gates be shut and traders be sent home every Friday afternoon as the Sabbath hours approached.
All right.
Amen. All right.
Amen.
Oh, Nehemiah was on his J-O-B, wasn't he?
Yes.
Yes.
But hold on. Let me tell you something. We had to backtrack to one on question 5.
Okay.
Where the people weeping. Okay. That what you just spoke on, the footnote for 8:9. I was going to read it, but I didn't get a chance to do that answer. And 8:9 is just what you just said about him being on his job.
Right.
He's Ezra, not Nehemiah, was the official religious leader. It is significant that Nehemiah was a layman, not a member of the religious establishment or a prophet. He was motivated by his relationship with God. He devoted his life to doing God's will in a secular world. Such people are crucial to God's work in all aspects of life. No matter what your work or role in life, view it as God's special calling to serve him. God can accomplish his purposes through you, beginning right where you are. So like you say, him being on the top, he wasn't even selected as one of the prophets or so, or one of them that was somebody particularly special. He was just a man that loved the Lord, loved God, and wanted to do his work. So, yeah, you're
that's right.
Right. He was doing it. Yeah. Okay, and I apologize for backtracking, but
that's
I just
all right. That was a good point.
That teaches us.
All right, family, the last and final question of the evening. Number 16. How did Nehemiah react to the men marrying out of their race? That's a good one.
Chapter 13, verses 23 to 29.
Okay.
All right. Chapter 3, Steve, we're going to let you take it and close it on out.
Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and to guard the gates in order to possess the holiness of the Sabbath. I'm in the wrong book. Anyway, about the same time, I realized that some of the men of Judea had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Furthermore, half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or of some other people and could speak the language of Judea at all. So I confronted them and called down curse on them. I beat some of them and pulled out their hair. I made them swear in the name of God that they would not let their children intermarry with the pagan people of the land. Wasn't this exactly what led King Solomon of Israel into sin? I demanded. There was no king from any nation who could compare to him. God loved him and made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by his foreign wife. How could you even think of committing this sinful deed and acting unfaithfully toward God by marrying foreign women? One of the sons of Joada, son of Ashahir, the high priest, had married a daughter of Sambalat, the Horonite. So I banished him from my presence. Remember them, O Lord. Give them, for they have defied the priesthood of the solemn vows of the priests and Levites.
Well,
read all the way to 31. Read all the way to 31.
So I purged out everything foreign and assigned tasks to the priests and the Levites, making certain that each knew his work. I also made sure that the supply of wood for the altar and the first portions of the harvest will be bought at the proper time. Remember, this is my favor. Oh, my God.
Amen.
I know, that's why I stepped at 29 and just seemed like that. It had nothing to do with the court. That's why I stopped at 29.
Like you said, he was purging out everything foreign.
Right.
And
you see how important it is for us as Christians to live righteously. And do you notice how when we go off and marry somebody or hook up with somebody in business or whatever that's not saved, they tend to pull us down from where the Lord has us back into the muck, into the mire. It's amazing how I've seen it a million times, a man or a woman will marry an unsaved person. The unsaved person takes control. The man controls the wife, or the wife controls the husband. But it's rarely the other way around. Except in the case of Tony Evans' father, who got saved and was steadfast, and his wife came around, or for instance, Joyce Myers, you know, she was just off the chain. But Dave stayed steadfast, and then she came around. But that's rare. Usually it's the other way around. The Christian is drawn away into sin, and the unsaved person, well, they're just doing what they do anyway. But for them to go in and marry, see, God wanted them to be his light in darkness. He wanted them to shine bright for him so that they could show the rest of the nations God's righteousness, God's right way of living, God's right way of acting. But as we can see, last week they taken their own people into slavery, and then they done turned into evil bankers. They charging their people interest, and then they hooking up with the Moabites and the Ammonites, and we know where they came from, right? Lot,
right.
His two daughters, mm-hmm. They got him drunk, and the next thing you know, two nations are born. But when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, the Moabites and Ammonites were not cool to them, right? And so God said, don't never hook up with them. And we know it was old pimp Balaam, right, working with his boy Balak, who was scared of the Israelites, trying to pay him to curse them. But instead, all he could pronounce was blessings. So, you know, they were constantly going back. They left Egypt around 1500, 2000, somewhere around there, or 1500 BCE. And ever since then, they just kept going back to Egypt, kept going back, their behavior, which shows us that, I don't know who said it, it's from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, but bad behavior corrupts, bad company corrupts good character. And they were keeping bad company, and they picked up the character of those peoples around them rather than them changing the people around them. They changed into those people. And the Lord told them, don't be like them. If you start acting like the people, I'm kicking out the land now, then guess what? You're going to get kicked out. Because God made that land a holy land. And just like that land couldn't stand the people that were in it and spewed them out, the same thing happened to Israel. They're in a spewed position now. And now Nehemiah is reminding them, ain't this the same thing we did a long time ago, and now we doing it again? Come on. You know, that's but like I say, this is it. This is the swan song, the soliloquy. This is the last words. This is it. After this, they actually go off the pages into the intertestamental period. Of course, next week we're going to get to see what happened under Esther, you know, and she actually comes right before Nehemiah. And some have even mused or wondered that, is Nehemiah a product of those two, you know, who were their kids? But anyway, that's just wonderings and musings and thoughts. But, it's important for us to be who God wants us to be and not, you know, when we go into a crowd and the crowd is trashing the boss. Well, we might want to trash the boss. If I'm going to trash the boss, I'm going to do it with Jesus because he can do something about it. But if we get into with the crowd doing that, then we're becoming like them. We're not trying to bring them out of that. We're joining them in that. And so that's not righteousness, and that's not seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. What he wants us to do is be different. But Israel had a heck of a time trying to be different because it makes you feel like everybody else is just having a ball. But we know the end of the thing. I mean, whenever I get like that, like the world is really getting over and bad people are really getting over, I go and read Psalm 73, the whole thing. And when you get through with that, if you can read Psalm 73, you ought to come out of there saying, oh, crap, I'm not doing like that. I mean, he was real depressed, and he was like, you know, Jesus, this thing, is, they got it made, and they just booming over there. I'm walking with you, and life ain't right for me, you know. But after he saw their end, after God showed him the end of their life, he got a chance. You know that parable Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus? Well, he got a chance to go see Lazarus. He got a chance to go see the rich man and his situation after he left here. That's why the psalmist said, when I saw their end, when God let him know that I'm nice to them now because this is the only nice they're going to know forever. If they don't turn and accept me, this is the only nice they're going to know forever. So the Lord needs us to stay on point, especially in these days and times, you know, with life being the way it all, if life was already trashed up, now it's super trashed. But the Lord needs us to shine no matter how dark it gets, you know. And like I say, them genealogies, all that summing up who was doing this, who was doing that, you'll see during the intertestamental period, a lot of that was just lost. And they just went from bad to worse. They formed political parties during that time, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. You had the Essenes and the Zealots, you know. All these groups did not exist in the Old Testament. You didn't hear about no Essenes. You didn't hear about no Zealots. You didn't hear about, you know, all of those Sadducees and Pharisees. They didn't exist. But during the intertestamental period, they came into being. Sadducees loved Greek liberalism and Hellenization, so they fell in for it, right? They liked the Greek culture. But then there were those Jews, those Hebraic Jews, nationalistic Jews. They didn't go in for it. And so you had these two classes that formed against each other. And then they formed something else they didn't have, right? A Jewish ruling council of 70. They didn't have that. Jesus didn't give them no Jewish ruling council. But all of these things happen in a testamental period. It never ceases to amaze me when people start reading the New Testament. They read about the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots, the Herodians. They don't know that these people did not exist, and they don't even ask the question, where did these people come from? Because if you read the Old Testament, you won't find them. You won't find them until the intertestamental period. And then we see them in the New Testament. So yeah. So Ali, your book closed it out, but Maggie gonna sneak back and say, "But wait a minute, we ain't talking about Esther." So Maggie gonna come back in with Queen Esther, and that's my girl right there. I mean, little Hadassah. 12 years old, name means star. Her name meant the same thing in both Media Persian and in Judaism. Her name meant the same thing. She's a star. There's no way you could even change it. Even though she didn't get to pick her new name, but her uncle gave it to her, hidden, you know, Mordecai. But then we'll get into that when we get into Mackie's book. But good job, Dr. Welch. There's got a couple of Dr. Welch's out there now.
All right, all right. Well, thank you very much. And I thank everyone, my whole family out there. And thank you, too, Blog Talk family, too, for listening.
Yes, sir.
Very enjoyable. Very enjoyable. All right, all right. With that, Pastor, do you have any closing?
This is amazing to me. So far, the week ain't over yet, but I may only be preaching one time this weekend. Praise God. May have some marriage counseling to do, but other than that, that's it. And I'm thanking God that for the last 3-4 weeks, I've had to preach two or three times a week, the weekend. Usually stretch it out through the week, but for some reason it became Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So I'm thanking God it's only Sunday so far. And then next week I get a yeah, right.
Get a break.
next week, Pastor Jonathan Tate gonna take up the slack. The fifth Sunday. Yeah, he'll be preaching the fifth Sunday, so I get a little rest from that. And you guys are doing such an excellent job here on Wednesday. I don't even have to be concerned with that at all. Yeah, so good job. Now, this Saturday is, I think Pastor Jonathan Tate will be preaching this Saturday.
Okay.
Amen. Now, this Sunday, my sermon title is going to be Don't Worry, Jesus Got You.
Man, I don't think he has.
All right.
Thank you.
All right. Well, that concludes our evening Bible class. And with that, I'm going to hand it over to Deacon Reed to close us on out. Would you do that for me, my brother?
Without a doubt. Dear gracious Father, thank you for this, for each and every individual that had the opportunity to listen to this class today. Father, I ask that you give each brother and sister, whether they're part of Runner for Christ Ministries or part of the Blog Talk family, just as they're part of the body of Christ, give us all that spiritual growth that is necessary. Give us the mental strength that is necessary. And give us the physical strength to be able to run the race that can do your word. Lord, we ask in these and all other blessings in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you, sir. All right.
You're welcome.
Amen. Amen. Again, thank you, Dr. Welch. Appreciate you. Amen. And all the class, excellent job, excellent work. Of course, y'all were excellently guided by Reese. You know, you get them questions right, get them right. Don't get them right, I'm going to let you know about that.
You did. Yeah.
Dr. Footnote Cloud.
No.
Hey, man, yeah. I got some new music for Saturday. Deaconess June Rogers told me up today. I was on Facebook, and she had dropped me a song. This guy was singing in the parking lot. I wish I could get him to come sing at our church. He's a boy that I would have never left that parking lot. I've been out there going crazy praising God. So I took the words to the song and put them on YouTube, and, of course, YouTube found 10 people who made the song. And then I went and purchased the song. You'll get to hear it Sunday. A Saturday, Saturday. But anyway, it's brand new. Amen. It's called Waymaker.
Amen.
It's called Waymaker. You got to hear it. I'm going to be playing it this Saturday in the worship service. Amen. All
minds
clear?
Thank you.
All minds clear, ready or not? Here we go.
Yes, sir.
Wow.
Wow.
All right.